Would you stand with me this morning as we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And in verse 14 of the first chapter, John says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Father, we pray a blessing over the reading of the Word of the living God this morning, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, written from your apostle, John. We pray, Lord God, that you would help and send the Holy Spirit upon us today that we might freely understand the things that has been written in the Word of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. We, as your creation, wish to know the Creator better this morning. We ask, God, that you would open our minds, that we might understand, open our eyes, that we might see. Jesus, touch our ears, that we might hear the voice of the living God spoken through his Word. We pray that this would happen for your glory. We love you and praise you and thank you for this day. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. And you all may be seated and good morning. Pastor Frank had to show you one of my favorite scenes. One of my favorite scenes from... there's a mini-series. I don't know if you've heard the rumor. If you've been at Woodbridge, I've been telling you this since January. There is a mini-series out called The Chosen. I think I got a picture. There it is. The Chosen is a mini-series on the life of Jesus, and one of my professors at Talbot Theological Seminary is a consultant on the set. It is taken mostly from the Gospel of John, and it's gone through two seasons. What we just showed you was the second season, episode 1, which I loved. There are some episodes that are terrible, and there are some that are off the charts amazing. This one is beautiful because we read in John chapter 4 that Jesus goes to Samaria and he works with the Samaritans. And we know from the Gospels that John and James, they were brothers, they at one point asked for fire to come down from heaven and wipe out this whole area. They thought they were Elijah or something. And Jesus rebukes them because he's like, "Here I am telling these people about the kingdom of God and now you want me to kill them all?" And he really gets in their face. When Jesus rebukes somebody, would that be painful? But he loved him. He rebukes John and James, his brother. And that was the background of what was happening there. At the very end of the... And actually, it's kind of cool. In the very beginning of this show, of this season, it shows them all like Jesus is already gone. He's risen to heaven. And John is beginning to say, "I want to write a gospel. And where do I even begin?" And he's interviewing all the disciples saying, "When did you first meet him? And when did you first meet him?" And he's sometime 2,000 years ago, the apostle John decided to write a gospel. And he did. And it's scripture, just as Moses wrote, John wrote, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what was going around, what was happening when he did this? We don't know. And that's why I love, at least they took a shot. John is struggling, "How do I begin my book?" And they took this beautiful scene that's not in Scripture. Did Jesus go and speak all over? Absolutely. Did Jesus speak in the synagogues in Samaria? Absolutely. Where is it recorded? It happened. But it's not scripture. And yet the Samaritans only recognize the first five books of Moses' scripture, nothing else. And Jesus makes light of that and fun of that. And as he brings in John, he says, what should I teach on? All the violent scenes? And he's like, don't mess with me. I already feel kind of low because you've rebuked me. And then he begins saying, John, where should I begin? And he saw, how about the beginning? Boom! Moses begins with the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first book of the Old Testament, Moses starts at the beginning. The first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, John begins at the beginning. But he doesn't talk about the creation. John speaks of the Creator. The Creator. The Greeks, in their philosophy, had this thing called the Logos, or the Word. It was like divine reason or divine logic that existed. And what John does, and it's brilliant, is he speaks of this Logos, or the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what he does is he takes divine reason and divine knowledge and personifies it in the person of God. Jesus Christ is divine reason in human flesh. He's divine knowledge in human flesh. He's divine revelation in human flesh. And he walks among us. And it's interesting because he's distinct from the Father, but he is with the Father. In the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. How can he be with God and was God? He's distinct. And yet the Word becomes flesh and walks among us. That God, the Creator, becomes human flesh. He begins beautifully. And theologians for years, it blows your mind. Jesus is man. John, I'm a man. Yeah, but Lord, you're more than a man. And he says, it's a beautiful scene. I am. Any Jew would know. When Moses says, God, who should I say sends me? He says, I am sends you. When Jesus speaks, John, his brain short circuits for a moment because Jesus is saying, I am God of the burning bush. I am. Later on, when Jesus says this at the temple, they pick up stones to stone him. He says, for what good deed are you going to kill me for? We're not going to kill you for any of your miracles or good deeds, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus is the Logos. He's divine reason in human flesh. It's funny, we were talking about this in sermon prep last week, and Pastor Vince in his great theology says, it's like Star Wars. The Force becomes flesh and walks among them. That's good for all of us in the 21st century that's seen Star Wars. This Force is personified. It's a being. See, John tries to help you and I understand who Jesus is. And he's trying to get a handle on who Jesus is. All the disciples were. He's a man, yeah, but he's more than a man. Yeah, you know what? He's God in human flesh. He's God in human flesh. John just doesn't write his gospel. He also wrote three epistles and the book of Revelation. John wrote a lot. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he wrote the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation. In John's first epistle, he uses the same wording as he uses in his gospel by calling Jesus the Word. And here he says, the Word of life. And I want to, where we're really going to camp this morning is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But let me just read 1 John chapter 1 to you. And listen to this. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. Now this is his epistle. That which was from the... John always likes to start at the beginning, doesn't he? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. See, Jesus is the creator of life. Jesus is the restorer of life. Jesus is the door to life. John's famous words, John 3:16, "For God so loves the world that He gives His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting" what? Life. Life. Jesus is the word of life. John ends his epistle of 1 John that says, "He who has the word has life. He who has Jesus has life. He who doesn't have Jesus does not have life." He's basically saying, so get a life. Know Jesus. Know Him. Because He is the author. He is the word of life. Outside of Christ, there is no life. Restored to Christ, you have life. In this life and the next. John is trying to help you and I understand who Christ is. John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." What does John say about this life? John says that he was an eyewitness to this life. Think, brothers and sisters, what did John see with his eyes concerning the word of life? What did he see? He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw Jesus speak to the wind and storm, and the waves obey Him, and the wind dies down. These things we've seen with our eyes. What did John see with his own eyes? Raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, or Lazarus from the dead, or feeding 5,000 with fish and bread. What did he see with his eyes when Jesus took him up to a mountain and Jesus was transfigured before his very eyes in John? It's like he began shining as bright as light and the glory of the Lord falls upon Jesus in John. John's eyes saw Him hang on a cross and die. John saw Him resurrected from the dead. John saw Him fly as He ascended into the clouds. He says, "I'm an eyewitness. With my eyes, I've seen this word of life." Did you know that I heard this word of life? With my ears, I heard Jesus give His Sermon on the Mount. I was there. I was there when Jesus, in Matthew 24, when He ripped into the religious leaders and, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I watched Jesus get angry and rip into the religious leaders of the day. My ears heard the words of Jesus as He spoke the soil's parable. He heard Jesus the night before He died. "This is my body broken for you and my blood poured out for you." His ears actually heard the word of life. He says he touched Jesus. In the Gospel of John, at the very end, they were at the night in which, before Jesus died, they were at this triclinium, or their Last Supper, and they all reclined. You remember when we did our triclinium here a few years ago? John was leaning back against the breast of Jesus. And it says that when Peter was speaking, he goes, "Ask the rabbi." It says John, leaning back, leaned over and said, "Rabbi," he snuggled with Jesus. He snuggled with Him. John did. He was leaning back against Christ. He touched Him. "Touch my hands, I'm alive." John writes and he says, in the beginning of this ministry, I was there. I was the one with John the Baptist. I was in the beginning. I was one of the first disciples. I was the one that saw Jesus turn water into wine. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have touched with our hands. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it. He says, we have seen it. We have seen it. 50 plus years later, John is an old man. He's writing as one of the last witnesses to Jesus. And he's writing, I am one of the last witnesses. What I saw, I proclaim to you. He writes about this and he writes with purpose. There's a reason why John is writing his epistle in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 through 3. That was from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, is what he's referring to. Which we have heard, the disciples, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. And we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, man. That's what it's all about. Which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He writes with purpose. Listen. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? Why does he speak of this? Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He writes that you would have fellowship with us, as our fellowship is with Him and with the Father. It's like they're the middleman. We want you to know so you will have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with Christ and with the Father. Fellowship, it's another Greek word called koinonia. And it's a wonderful Christian word. Fellowship. Fellowship. When I first became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I really gave my life to Christ and said, I'm in, I was about 20, early 20s. And I first began going to a church. First time, it was Mission Hills Church down in Mission Viejo. And I began going with my cousin Bob to church, and then I began volunteering in the youth group, and I began hanging out with a bunch of people, John Haslett and Joni Bowers, and this first Jesus community of people that I started really hanging out with. And they kept saying, brother, that sounds like great fellowship. Hey, man, we'll go down to the beach and we'll have some fellowship. Brother, that sounds like a great time of fellowship. And I'm nodding my head going, fellowship, 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 fellowship. I hadn't. See, in the 80s, which had the greatest music, in the 80s, before Tolkien came out with he wrote the books, The Lord of the Rings, but before the movies were out, and when Tolkien did the Fellowship of the Ring and he made the word fellowship kind of cultural, back in the 80s, no one spoke with fellowship. Except you Christians. You Christians have your own language. Have you noticed? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Fellowship. Atonement. Justification. Sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Pre-trib, post-trib, pre-mid-trib, all-millennial, pre-millennial. Did I miss any? Post-millennial. We need to almost hand out a dictionary of Christianese. These are all great words with great meaning, as the word fellowship. It's a great word. It has great meaning. I didn't know what it meant. Koinonia is the Greek word. It means to share in. If you want to take notes with me this morning, the word fellowship means to share in. To share in. It's to share in something. Koinonia means to have a common bond, to enter into something. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship or share in with us, as our sharing is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, I want you and me to share in fellowship with football, politics, Jesus. Jesus. To fellowship, to share in who Jesus is and what He is and what He's done. It's the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship. John wants you to enter in to all that he has experienced with Jesus of Nazareth, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He's trying to help us understand who Jesus is, and he wants you to get it, and he wants you to experience as best as you can all that he experienced, so that you would have fellowship with him as he has fellowship with the Messiah and with his Father. He wants you to enter into fellowship with him. See, to share in our common faith of relationship with Jesus and the Father, and then because we have this fellowship with Christ, we can have fellowship with others as we experience this common bond. Note number two this morning, Christian fellowship begins between you and God. You can't have Christian fellowship with other people unless you first have fellowship with God. The Apostle Paul also uses the Greek word fellowship. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and he speaks of what Jesus has done. He says, He will also keep you firm to the end. Jesus will keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day of His appearing. Did you know on the day of His appearing, you will be found blameless? God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with you. His Son. Do you have fellowship with the Son of the living God? Do you have fellowship with the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us? You are to share in Jesus. You are to share in Jesus, who is able to keep you blameless on the day of His appearing. The only way that you have fellowship with God through His Son Jesus is to enter in and to share in what Jesus has done on your behalf. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Frank Winans and Pastor Vince Arnaldo and Pastor Graham McGinnis. Sinners. Sinners. It's an archery term. If you missed the mark of perfection and you missed the center, they would yell out, sin. You mean you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. Sin. All religions try to work their way to God through good works. All religions try to work their way to God through good works. The people flying those planes into the World Trade Center saying, Allah Akbar, as they flew in their theology, they thought that by killing people in the name of Allah in a jihad, as a shaheed, that their sins would be removed and God will let them into heaven. That is the theology that they were thinking. After 9/11, I went and bought a Quran and read it. I had to figure out what these people were thinking. They were trying to work their way up so God would accept them. All religions, as we try to work our way up through moral effort, be a good person. How good do you have to be? Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven. Is there any morally perfect people in here? Anyone? Has anyone missed the mark of moral perfection? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You have sinned. You've offended God in word, action, thought, and deed. And God is holy. And the only way you can fellowship with holiness is to be made holy yourself. Jesus on the cross takes away all your sins. He is the atonement. He atones for your sins. He justifies you just like you've never sinned ever. Justification, it's like it never happened. He sanctifies you positionally as a child of God. That means set apart. He takes away all of your sins, and in the time He gives you His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's because of this He prepares you for heaven. You will not, the word of life, you will not have life outside of Christ when you die. Do you understand this? That's the hard facts. Well, He was a good person. I'm sure He was. Was He good enough to go to heaven? Well, He was a good person. I'm sure He was. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? Answer? Well, what if I kill a bunch of people in the name of my religion? Will God let me in? Those people had a world of hurt when they incinerated themselves in that airplane. They did not go to heaven, according to Jesus. All religions work their way up to God. The good news of the gospel is God has worked His way to you through His Son, Jesus. Jesus worked for you on the cross. Jesus has washed you clean. This is called fellowship with God, people. To have fellowship with Christ. He came, the Lamb of God, to wash you clean and prepare you for heaven. You have life on earth. You want life, eternal life with the Father. You can't hang out with holiness unless God makes you holy. And the only one that's going to make you holy is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You need Jesus. And you will never have Christian fellowship outside of Jesus. Christian fellowship begins with Jesus. And then it spreads out from there. Do you understand? You do not work your way to heaven. If you think that you work your way to heaven, you're just diminishing what He did on the cross. He died for most of your sins, but there's a few that you need to work out yourself. No. If by saying that you've diminished His work, all means all, and that's all that all means. All your sins have been washed away. How much is all, people? All means all. He paid for it all. It is finished, He said from the cross. Debt paid in full. John wants you to know what he saw and what he touched and what he heard. He wants you to have to know the word of life. John, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he heard him, which we have seen with our eyes, he saw him, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to you, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, that which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. To have fellowship with the divine Creator. To have fellowship with the Logos, to have fellowship, to share in and have relationship in with God the Father and His Son through the Spirit. This is divine fellowship that He's talking about. And He says, as we have fellowship, then we fellowship with each other. We share in something that is unique. If you want to take notes with me this morning, here's note number 3. Christian fellowship with others centers on our shared relationship with Jesus. Christian fellowship with others centers, originates on our shared relationship with Jesus. Fellowship, Christian fellowship. Brother, we'll fellowship. I don't know what that means. Frank, that's great. We'll go down the beach and we'll catch some waves. And then we'll just sit around the campfire and we'll sing some songs, have some sweet fellowship. I'm like, that sounds great. Fellowship. It means to share in. We'll share in Jesus together. And there's nothing like it in the world. Christian fellowship, there's nothing like it in the world. Do I hear an amen? Have you put stamps in your passport? Have you seen the world? I've had the privilege of putting a few stamps in my passport. I've been to Western Europe, Eastern Europe. I've been to the Middle East. I've been to Africa. I've been to the Dominican Republic. I've been to Haiti. I've been to the Philippines. I have seen I have experienced Christians in other cultures and other languages. Samuel in the DR, Brother Frank, he called me Brother Frank. I'm like, yeah, man, we're brothers. Teo in Amani and Ani in Romania. With Danny and Kathy. Remember going to Israel in 1987, and there was a bunch of Messianic Jews in Tiberias who was running a thing called the Galilee Experience, and it was a video that they would show speaking of all that was going on in Galilee, and then they'd bring in Yeshua, the Messiah. And the ultra-Orthodox religious Jews had burned down their synagogue in Tiberias, and so every Saturday they went out into the trees, and they would have church or synagogue out in the trees. And when you would meet these Messianic Jews, they smiled at you and they had a joy as they speak of Yeshua and Jesus. And Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. This fellowship, I'm a Gentile and you're a Jew. I'm from America and you were born in Jerusalem and we have fellowship because of Jesus. When you go with me to Israel, I have a Messianic Jewish guide. Her name's Sarah. And I remember, I think it was 2006, I think it was when the Merritts went, and Frank and Lorette. Remember we went to the Holocaust Memorial. It's called the Yad Vashem. One day as we tour the land of Israel, in Jerusalem, we would take you to the Holocaust Memorial. The Holocaust Memorial. And I would do my best at the front of the bus to prepare people. What you're about to see, we're going to go in a museum that speaks about the murdering of 6 million Jews during World War II. The Holocaust, and there is, if you've ever been there, they have like all the shoes, and they have hair that was cut off, and it's like this timeline of the Holocaust that it began here, and it began here, and then he went through here and here, and it's a very depressing place. The Holocaust, you guys remember Clancy that used to go to our church? He was a soldier that he says, Clancy was a very calm person, but one day at our men's breakfast, he began talking about liberating a camp in Germany when he and a group of soldiers drove through a fence and inside was all these emaciated bodies and corpses. I miss him. He's gone to be with the Lord. He knew General Patton. He drove around Europe in a half-track with quad 50 machine guns. They were used for anti-aircraft protection. And he got angry. He says, these people that say the Holocaust didn't happen, he goes, I saw it. I was there. And I've never seen him so animated and emotional as he went into one of these camps. The Holocaust, it's depressing, and it happened. And I prepare everyone on the bus. And so, hey guys, this is going to be this and this. Sarah gets off the bus. We walk up the front of the bus. And all of a sudden, Sarah goes, oh! And she starts talking a million miles an hour with this girl that's taking our tickets at the very beginning of the Yad Vashem Memorial. And they start speaking 100 miles an hour in Hebrew. And they're hugging each other. And we're all sitting there. And she goes, she looks at me in English and says, Pastor Frank, she's one of us. She's a Messianic Jew. I've known her since the army. We served together in the IDF. And she begins talking, oh, you're from America. She goes, the guy waitress that you'll meet later, he's just become one of us. He's a Christian. He's a Messianic Jew. Sarah has fellowship with her from one Jew to another in Yeshua. Fellowship. Fellowship. John wants you to have fellowship with the Father. And then we begin to have fellowship. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing like having Christian fellowship on planet Earth. Do I hear an amen? It's nothing like it. When this is happening in our church. Man, you go to the Philippines and you go to Haiti and everywhere you go, they're from different cultures, different languages. But then you begin talking, they've had the same experience with the Word of Life who became flesh that I've had. We are all one people. It's called fellowship. And there's nothing like it in the world. Do I hear an amen? This is in our church. Here in this body of believers, there are people from all over the world. There are people that have different languages. Their first language is in English. They weren't born in this country. and you begin talking with them, there's many things that are different, but there's one thing that we all have in common in this church, Yeshua, Jesus. And when we talk about Christ, we are one. We begin talking about Jesus and having fellowship of who Christ is. There's nothing like it on planet Earth. Christian fellowship. Fourth note, last note. Write this down. Fellowship and discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Fellowship, discipleship, spiritual growth happens in the community of faith. It's interesting. John says, I want you to have fellowship with the Father and with us. And he says, and this will make my joy complete. John wanted the Christians that he was writing to fellowship. And he says, this brings me joy as you fellowship together. Fellowship, when we fellowship with Jesus, it brings joy to the Father and to the apostles. Fellowship. Monday Night Football is just an excuse for the men to break at halftime and pray and share what Christ is doing in their lives and pray. We just started a thing called Grief Share on Thursday nights. If you know somebody that's going through grief and needs to go through some kind of counseling, there's a wonderful thing, 13 weeks, called Grief Share. It's every Thursday night. And they have fellowship in common grief, and there's fellowship because of Christ. The Word Speaks will be starting up sometime here in the fall. Small groups are starting this week. This week, we call them growth groups. We call them sermon-based growth groups. Starting this week, we're launching small groups for the purpose of fellowship and growth. What we do here, it works this way. You hear the message on a Sunday morning, and then you come and listen to a message, and you take notes and so forth, and you take your notes, and you go to a small group that will be starting this week. And they're all over the place. Some are on Zoom. Some are in person. They're almost in every night of the week. Some of them are hybrids. People will be in person and Zooming in. And we come, and we talk about the message. You start off, sometimes if you meet, there's always some food that will take place if it's in person. There'll be a time of prayer. People will begin talking about what's going on. And then you just be, hey, so let's talk about the sermon on last week. And you bring your notes and you kind of begin to go through it, and there's questions. And people begin stirring in. It's called sermon-based growth groups. The meaningful part of fellowship is centered around Jesus and around Jesus' word. And so we want to read his word. And how was God speaking to you last Sunday? What were you thinking of? How can we stir this in? It's called sermon-based growth groups. And you know what? It's a great idea because it makes people more attentive on Sunday morning. See, if you're going to talk about this on midweek, you're listening. Professor Winans, is this on the test when I was teaching at Biola? Answer, I'm not going to tell you. It makes you more attentive on a Sunday morning. It increases note-taking. It increases application of the marriage because of the message because you hear it, but then you stir it in during that midweek. It creates church-wide unity. We're all on the same, we're teaching the same thing. We're all going the same direction. And you know what's really good about it? It creates easy on-ramps because someone could come to church 2 weeks from now and they could be like, man, I want to get in a small group, no problem. Go to this group or this group. Well, I don't know what they're doing. Yeah, you do. It's whatever you heard on Sunday morning. Easy on-ramps. It works. It's a good thing. It's actually really good in our multicultural church because some people speak in a different language, and there's groups that will speak a certain language, and it's great. It creates a place of fellowship. And you know what? It actually makes me a better preacher because you're listening a bit more. If the students didn't know that this would be on the final, they would check out. It makes us a better church. You pray and you share your life. It will go for 11 weeks. It starts this week, and you can sign up. There's cards, and you can say, I want to be in a small group this week. You can go on our website and just email the church. I want to be in a group. Great. And we'll call you, and we'll find out what group you want, where you want to be. There's groups all over the place, happening all over. It's fellowship, and it's important. It's important. As a pastor, I'm aware of the statistics. Did you know that according to the California Department of Mental Health, that people who isolate themselves and never develop close relationships are 4 times more likely to die an early death? They're 5 times more likely to suffer emotional burnout? They're 5 times more likely to be clinically depressed? They're 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for emotional or mental disorders. People who isolate themselves, insulate themselves. All these statistics were brought to light in the last year and a half when everybody isolated themselves and insulated themselves and stayed home. Suicides went through the roof during COVID. Did y'all know that? Happen. People struggling for hope. People struggling for community. People feeling lonely. Praise God for all those that had relationships in this church, because I watched you guys. You figured out how to do it. You stayed in fellowship. Christians have this beautiful world, this beautiful word that the world needs to learn. It's called fellowship. We share in Jesus. And as we share in Jesus, we share with each other. And as we operate in this spiritual utopia, it's a beautiful thing. And it's all over the world. People, you need to be in fellowship. And those of you that were in fellowship before COVID hit, and all through the COVID storm, you had meaningful relationships with each other, and you were praying for each other and checking in with each other, and we were teaching you how to do Zoom, and you had to go buy a computer, you know, or whatever. And we figured out how to stay in fellowship. Every summer we break with our growth groups per se, but there are many that are rebellious and they continue to do it anyway. But we're starting this week. Listen to your pastor. You need to be in fellowship. As your pastor, I'm telling you, you need to be in a growth group. You need to be in relationship. You need it. That group, you need this group, and this group needs you. You need to be in one. It's called fellowship. If you're not in one, I beg you to get in one. Please get in one. College group, young adults, you name it, whatever it takes. Seniors group, young marrieds, marrieds with kids. They're here. We've got about 14 of them. Some are full and some are not, and we'll start new ones. You need to be in fellowship. Say the word with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Fellowship. Say it again. 1, 2, 3. It's a Christian word. It means to share in with Jesus, and then we share with each other. Our fellowship is with the Father, and we want you to have fellowship with us. Make my joy complete by being in fellowship. You need fellowship. Sign up. Please. Do it for your own health, spiritually and physically and emotionally. Pastor Frank, I'm too busy. You're right. You are way too busy. You need to slow down and reprioritize life. I'm too busy. Yes, you are. Are you guys with me this morning? Am I making sense? Let's pray. Father, I lift before you this sermon today, and I pray that you would use it for your glory. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to have sweet fellowship with you in just new and radical ways. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to share in our love and our experience of Jesus with other people. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to sharpen one another and encourage one another and pray for one another, weep with one another, rejoice with one another, serve one another, take care of one another, love one another. Help us to be the body of Christ. Help us to be the hands of Jesus. God, help us to love the way Jesus loves. And Lord, we thank you for this common bond that just transcends culture, language, time, eternity. When we're in heaven, we're going to fellowship with all the saints of the last two millennia and more. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome, Lord. Fellowship. God, help us. For whatever the world has to throw at us tomorrow, help us, Jesus, to encourage one another as John was doing so long ago to the churches he wrote his gospel to. May his letter and may his gospel encourage us today as he wrote to us. John wants us to meet Jesus and to somehow experience what he did. John wants us to have fellowship with Jesus the way he did and for his whole life. And he wants us to fellowship with each other. Lord, help us in this. We pray for your glory and in your name. God, help us to build our life on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this last song?